Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Live podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know, we live in a world that many of us would say we don't really even recognize anymore. You know, there's new landscapes of hostility and division and accusation all around us. And we have seen countless opportunities to be offended. Deep family and friendship roots have been severed by issues of the day, as if issues are more important than our relationships with ones we love. How did we get here? Have mercy, Lord. Well, my guest today writes this: how did we lose kindness, goodness, and beauty? And more important, how do we get them back into our lives? He further writes, Jesus is the one who offers a way of being human that's both strong and tender enough to tear down these walls. So contrary to what maybe you're seeing all around you, we can recover goodness, beauty, and kindness once again. Rich Villoda, I'm so psyched out that I've already pronounced his name wrong. Villodas, Rich Villodas joins me today to talk about his book, Good and Beautiful and Kind, Becoming Whole in a Fractured World. And that's what today's conversation is about, is wholeness. It's about becoming whole again. So you know it. I love it when you text me. It's like my love language. So here's a question. Tell me this, okay? What's good in your life? Or maybe what's beautiful in your life? Or what in your life, where in your life are you seeing God's kindness? Pick one of those. What would you say in your life right now is good? What's beautiful? Or where do you see displays of God's kindness in your life? Text me, 877-933-2484. We've got 5 copies of Rich's book to give away today. Again, the title, Good and Beautiful and Kind, Becoming Whole in a Fractured World. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And don't forget to download our free app if you haven't yet, because when you travel, you can live stream from anywhere. Just go to your app store, search Faith Radio Network, and you'll find it there. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show, Rich Villodas. Is the author of The Deeply Formed Life, winner of Christianity Today Book Award, and the Brooklyn-born lead pastor of New Life Fellowship. It's a large multiracial church with more than 75 countries represented. I love that. In Elmhurst, Queens. He graduated with a Bachelor of Arts in Pastoral Ministry and Theology from Nyack College and completed his Master's of Divinity from Alliance Theological Seminary. He and his wife, Rosie, have 2 children, Karis and Nathan, and we're so glad to meet him. Rich, welcome to the program.
Hi, Suzy. Thank you so much for the kind invitation. So good to be with you.
Yeah, looking forward to the conversation. And before we get started on the content of your book, I'd love to just know personally, what's God been impressing upon your heart these days?
You know, there's a passage of scripture that I return to, it feels like every other month or so, and it's out of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden or burdened, and I'll give you rest. And I've been thinking about that recently, only because I recently led a retreat for our board of elders, and that was the theme for our weekend together. And I just love, you know, Suzy, I'm a preacher, so you'll have to forgive me if I just look at all of the verses here. But but Jesus says, you know, come to me. And I love that language because it seems as if Jesus knows something about us, that our hearts wander, that we're typically not with him in the way that our souls really long to be. And so it's like this ongoing invitation every morning, Jesus saying, come to me. And then midday when my mind gets distracted, you know, come to me. And when evening comes and I'm tired and burdened, I feel like Jesus is saying, come to me. And so it's like, you know, one of my favorite songs is, you know, come down, fount of every blessing. And when he says, you know, the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so when Jesus says, come to me, I just really am refreshed by that kind and generous invitation. And then what's really surprising, and I've been wrestling with this, it's surprising about this text is, he says, we're tired, those who are tired. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. And for me, when I read that, sometimes I wonder, Jesus, if I'm tired, maybe you should be offering me a mattress or a patient,
fluffy pillow.
But he's saying, take on my yoke. And when I started thinking about that, I came across a wonderful commentary by one of my favorite New Testament scholars, a guy by the name of Dale Bruner. And he mentioned that Jesus realizes that the most restful gift he can give the tired is a new way to carry life.
Wow.
That we cannot escape our burdens, but we can be equipped for them. And when I think about, you know, when I'm tired and as a pastor and as a father and a husband, you know, life gets just tiring. And the first question that I think it's normal to ask, and I think it's a good question, but I'm not sure if it's the first question we should be asking whenever we're tired, it's usually, what should I take off of my plate? And I have a big theology of limits and embracing our limits and all that. But I wonder if the first question before, what should I take off my plate is, have I taken on his yoke? Have I taken on partnership with Jesus to carry life in the way that he would call me to? And so that verse, you know, every other month I come back to it because I think Jesus wants to equip me and equip us for a new way of just carrying our responsibilities and burdens.
Well, Rich, this is exactly why I asked that question. That was just brilliant. And I'm thinking about you just as you took your time through that come to me, it's such a reminder that of our tendency to drift. You're so right that we don't even realize. In fact, there's a place in Malachi where he says, return to me. And they're like, how can we return if we never drifted? I mean, and for God to say, come to me, you might want to listen to that. But the idea that we're prone to drift and prone to wander. And when we're prone to wander, we are prone to carry things in a way mm-hmm. that is exhausting. So I love that not our first question should be, what should I take off my plate? Is there anything I should carry differently? Because we're not supposed to, I mean, when you think about, there are certain measures of stress or things God's entrusted. I mean, life is work at times, you know, and there's a certain kind of, like when you work out, there's a certain stress that you put on your body that's actually strengthens your bones and strengthens your muscles, but you'll injure yourself if you carry things wrongly. So I absolutely love that picture. Wow. Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I would love to know, you're a pastor now, but some people, you know, come to Christ early in their years, but there's a turning point where they become all in, where, you know, maybe there was wandering, maybe there wasn't, but there was a point of anointing. Do you know what I'm saying? Where God intersects your life and you really become all in. Can you think of a time like that for you?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, it happened when I was 19 years old. You know, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a home that was quite indifferent towards things of Christian faith, but my parents would send me to church with my grandparents in Brooklyn, New York, a small Spanish-speaking Pentecostal church. And Susie, I thought initially that my parents were after my spiritual development because they sent me to church, but it turned out that because the Spanish-speaking services were about 3 and 4 hours long, that was childcare. And so my parents.
I saw where you're going there. So sorry. Keep going.
And so they got a lot done in those 3 to 4 hours that they sent to church. And so I would attend church as a 5-year-old to maybe about 12. And by the time I was 12, said I didn't want to go anymore. My parents said I didn't have to. Found myself back in church as a 17-year-old because I started dating a pastor's daughter. And that got me into church very quickly again. And then that relationship came to an end as a 19-year-old. And I remember just walking from Queens to Brooklyn in New York, a good hour and a half walk, and just depressed that a relationship had come to an end. And when I got home, my father and mother were home, but my four younger siblings were not home. They were at that church that I used to go to as a kid, even though we never went to church. And so one of my relatives invited my siblings to go. And I thought, you know, maybe someone could pray for me. I'm so depressed about this relationship coming to an end. And so I walked to that church. And as I'm walking in, they're having a revival there. Typically, that church had about 30 people. There were about 80 people in that church at that time. And as I walk in, I sit in the back, and the strangest thing happened. After about 10 minutes of sitting there, my father walked in with my mother, and they never went to church. And what made it even more strange was that my father came in with sneakers and no socks and pajama pants and a tank top. and a New York Mets jacket and a New York Mets hat. And I said, Dad, you never come to church. What made you come? And he said, the strangest thing happened when you left the house. I don't know if it was an audible voice or inaudible, but I heard two words and they were follow him. And so wow. I just got up and followed you, put on my jacket with my pajamas on.
Wow.
And stood in the back of the church. And from that point on, this preacher got up and started preaching from the book of Ezekiel 37 about a valley of dry bones, and looked out to the congregation and said, some of you, you're fractured and fragmented and dry, and you need the life of God, the breath of God. And after his sermon, he just said, who wants the breath of God? And one by one, family members, including myself, started responding. It was about 15 of us came to Christ that night in 1999 in a small church in Brooklyn. And that set my life in a whole new trajectory.
Somebody got to text me an amen. Who needs the breath of God today? That is fantastic. And I love that Jesus went after you, Rich, and even after your dad. I mean, some of the people I've interviewed over the years, when they've answered that question, they'll talk about being at a bar with a drink in their hand and the Lord whispering, is this what you want? Are you ready for a change? And they drop the drink and they make the U-turn. I mean, he can find us anywhere. And he doesn't care if you come to church in your jammy pants. So we got to pause here. But man, I love that story. So as we've go to break here, I got to read some of the texts coming in. I've asked you to text me and tell me what's good about your life, what's beautiful about your life, where have you seen God's kindness? This dear one says, I'm blessed that I'm physically able to attend two Bible studies each week, Old Testament Daniel, New Testament Jesus parables. Love this. This one says, my husband, he's good, kind, and wonderful. God's blessed me with an absolutely incredible person who reflects Jesus to me every day. I would say that same about my husband. I love that you're honoring him that way. And this one says, I'm not sure if this is an encore show today or a new one, but amen, it's all so good. Well, we're live, and I'm so glad to be. And then lots of amens. Oh, and this one says, I see kindness back every time I offer it. Small things, like I can help you with that, or can I pray for you? I think people are looking for an excuse to bond in a positive way to anyone who appears receptive. Kindness is pent up in people. That I just want to sit with for a minute. That is powerful. I think people are looking for an excuse to bond in a positive way to anyone who appears receptive. Wow, kindness is pent up in people. And there's others coming in now. I can't read them all. Got to go to break. Talking to Rich Villadas. I'm saying his name wrong, but he's going to say it right for me on the other side of the break. When we get back, we're going to talk about how we can bring goodness, kindness, and beauty back into the world. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com.
Don't lose heart, don't you dare let go.
This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live.
Alone, I know it gets dark, I know. Don't lose heart.
Having a fantastic conversation today with Rich Villadas. I said it right, Rich Villadas, and he's written a beautiful book titled Good and Beautiful and Kind, Becoming Whole in a Fractured World. Just really identifying how broken things really are, and then calling us as believers to bring calm and peace and wholeness to the world as we allow Jesus to bring those same things to our soul. Who doesn't need that? You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Rich, you say that we live in a world that's eating away at itself. That's such a good way to put it. And that we carry the stress of our fractured world in our bodies and in our relationships. Say more about that if you would.
Yeah, you know, that title actually, Good and Beautiful and Kind, emerged out of a poem I read from the African-American poet Langston Hughes. And Hughes wrote a poem entitled Tired. And he wrote, I am so tired of waiting, aren't you, for the world to become good and beautiful and kind. Mm-hmm. Let us take a knife and cut the world in two and see what worms are eating at the rind. And it's such a provocative and powerful poem because That part where he says, let's take a knife and cut the world in two, he's not talking about furthering the already existing division we have in our world. It's not language of division. It's language of depth, that if we're going to really identify what's wrong
and
with
diagnosis.
The world, that's exactly right. We have to look beneath the surface. And there are some significant worms eating away at our lives, at our relationships, at our world. I just found that that language to be really helpful to give some maybe fresh language as to how we think about the fragmentation and the path towards wholeness as well.
Rich, how have these last few years impacted you and your faith journey, for better or for worse? What is it? How has it impacted you?
Wow. Well, I tell you what, I mentioned that 2020 and 2021 in particular, and somewhat of 2022, but those 2 years in particular were really a CPR year. And what I meant by that, what I mean by that is that it was a hard time breathing, have a hard time, hearts are ailing. And CPR was just this convergence of three forces that met each other at one time. And it was COVID-19, it was political hostility and racial uprisings. And so CPR, when those three things came together in our nation, it really led to some significant fatigue and stress in my life as a pastor, as well as everyone else. And so navigating that space was very challenging. And yes, God was gracious in the process, but there were some significant painful moments beyond just, you know, our church in Queens is 1 mile away from Elmhurst Hospital, which was the national epicenter at one point of the pandemic.
Wow.
And so we saw a level of death and pain in ways that many other people in our nation did not see it. We saw it very up close. And then when you look at just everything else happening in our society, in our nation, it was very challenging. And yet, when I wrote the book, Good and Beautiful and Kind, I wrote it primarily as a resource for our community that is incredibly diverse. Susie, you mentioned 75 nations represented in our congregation in an area where 50% of people are foreign born in Queens. It's an international borough of New York. And so you get that many different people together, it's going to be some challenges. And so whether we're talking politically, racially, as it relates to public health, very stressful. And yet I think we learned a few things in the process.
Wow. I love this. You wrote this in your book. The fractures within and around us don't feel right because our souls desire bonds of belonging and belovedness. We're not made for the kind of antagonism that pervades our world. We were made in love and for love by a good, beautiful, and kind God. We got to come back to that. I mean, that to me, that excerpt feels like a healing balm in and of itself, that if we can just exhale and go, you know what, we're not made for this kind of antagonism. We're actually made in love, for love, by a good and beautiful, kind God. Talk about how that God has made, just revealed that to be true in your own life.
Yeah, you know, when I look at the scriptures, first and foremost, you know, it's very easy to begin the human story focusing on sin. And while sin is a very real reality, as a matter of fact, I start my book with a chapter on sin. It's very easy to think that that's where the human story begins. But the human story does not begin with sin. The human story begins with belovedness. The human story begins with communion and union with God and with one another. And so when I think about my own life and my relationship with God and my relationship with others, that simple chronology that love comes before sin in the book of Genesis, that God's love and care for humanity is very much present before sin enters into the world, and that God meets us there. I think that just reminds me that whenever there is fragmentation in our relationships, it signals that something's wrong here. And so whether it's me having tension with my 13-year-old daughter or my 8-year-old son or my wife of 17 years or someone who sees matters socially very different than I do, the tension, the anxiety, the stress, all of these point to I wasn't made for this. I was actually made and created for love, for goodness, for an ability to negotiate our differences with kindness and with goodwill towards one another. But I think my mind immediately goes to the chronology in the book of Genesis that we were made in love by a loving God. And it just so happens that we live in a world marked by sin, but that's not who we were created to be at our deepest core and our deepest center.
Yeah, when you're talking there, it was reminding me of Max Lucado, who's been on a good handful of times, and it was a couple of years ago. He talked about how our souls aren't wired for all the input that we're getting, and not to mention the divisive input that he talked about. You know, in the prairie days, you basically got mail, you know, I was it once a month or something like that, but you knew what was going on with your neighbors. And that was about it. So you had conflict with a few people and you worked it out because you had to live together. So you really were wired to just sort of care for your immediate community and to live in the present moment. But we've just been thrust into worldwide constant information and everybody's opinions. And he just said, our souls are not wired for it. And yet somehow, some way, God invites us to thrive in this place. And I would love for you to talk about just some of the essentials for thriving. Because when I was preparing for the show, I was thinking, you know, so many live beneath their spiritual privilege. And what I mean by that is grace and peace and love and joy and the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, you think of how Paul opens some of his letters, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And all these things, with all the battering we've taken, I think some are living in the shadows because those things feel out of reach. So what would you say about just essentials for a thriving Christian life?
Yeah, you know, I do think it begins with a fresh approach to prayer. You know, like I mentioned, Susie, I became a Christian in a Pentecostal charismatic church in which the emphasis of prayer was on healing and petition and intercession. And these are things that I treasure to this day. And then I was introduced to a way of being with God that actually, I think over the course of the years has really done something deep in my soul. When I've learned about kind of contemplative prayer, and that is very simply an approach to prayer that emphasizes being with God over and against kind of the verbosity that tends to mark much of our prayer, that the goal of prayer is not transaction. The goal of prayer is communion. It's union with God. It's not trying to lay out a list of things that I need God to do. It's simply the sharing of presence. And Andrew Newberg, he wrote, there was a book entitled, you know, How God Changes Our Brains. And it had to do with prayer and the ways that our neurology has changed as we are making space to be silent with God, to be silent in meditation on scripture. And so for me, I don't know if there's any way to properly be prepared to be present to others and present to ourselves and present to God, then number one, to have a fresh understanding of what prayer is, that prayer is being with being. It's friendship with Jesus. It's positioning ourselves to receive the gift and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so I think number one, it just begins with prayer. I also believe it begins with really kind of a saturation of scripture. There's so many messages out in the world. There's so many false narratives out in the world. And, you know, I'm working on a book right now on the Sermon on the Mount. And I've just been immersing myself in the words of Jesus and the
We're at a hard break right now, but oh my word, I'm eating up every word you're saying. When we come back, we'll talk more about a saturation of scripture, just recipe for the thriving Christian life, more with Rich Villadas. Oh my goodness, Rich, you got to forgive me. We'll be back in a minute. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always, always. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to my good buddy Rich Villadas. I've said his last name 6 different ways, and he's still my friend, so I'm really grateful. Rich, you are such a good sport, and I'm so sorry. I literally have psyched myself out, but I'm going to get it right going forward from now on, okay?
You're doing great, Susie.
You're the best. He wrote the book Good and Beautiful and Kind, Becoming Whole in a Fractured World. And before the break, I asked the question just saying, you know, one of the things I notice as I hear from lots of people is the sense that they're living in the shadows. They have the Spirit of God in them. They've got the promises of God written over them, but they're void of peace, of joy, of purpose, of expectancy. And so I asked, what are some of the essentials when it comes to a thriving walk? And you're so speaking my love language, but the first one is intimacy with God, walking with God, enjoying the presence of God. And then the second one you started to talk about was just a saturation in the Word of God. So say a bit more about that.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. We live in a culture that is a scrolling, skimming, surface reading culture. Yeah. The way that we approach social media, the way that we scroll on our smartphones tends to shape us in some significant ways. And I think that's how we often approach the Bible as well, in a skimming, scrolling, kind of surface reading kind of a way. But immersing ourselves in Scripture, you know, meditating, allowing ourselves to grasp and be grasped by God's word to us. I don't know how we can live this life without it. And the image of meditation on Scripture that comes to me is, I remember when my wife Rosie and I, when we first started dating, the first after our first date, she sent me a text message. I said, "Hey, thank you for the night. We had a great time. Went to a movie and so I had dinner." And then she sent me back a text response that was something like, "You're welcome, good looking," or something like that. And it was like two lines. And I meditated on that two lines all day long. I showed it to my friends, my coworkers. I meditated because those two words did something to me. But I chewed on those words until I got everything out of it. And I think that's what Scripture does. God looks at us in Scripture and has some words for us about who we are in Him. And I think that's the kind of approach that God longs for us to have, that we would chew on His words as well so that we can be a different presence in this world.
So good. You know, I've talked about this before on the show, but I think it bears repeating. But Scripture talks about to always have an answer for those who ask about the hope within you. But if they don't see hope on you, they're not going to ask about the hope within you. But there's something so powerful and beautiful about someone who's been with Jesus. You just know there's a calming sense to them. There's a twinkle in their eye often, you know. There's a sense where they've got hospitality of heart. They've got space for you. And people are drawn to people like that because they're working their story out with the Lord. But you can't do that from a distance. And one of the things that you talk about is the enemy's absolute intent to steal these things from us because, you know, this is where we bring beauty to the world when we find beauty in our story with the Lord. So talk about just, you know, I love that you just went for it and you qualified the idea that the principalities and powers, often you'll hear that in a charismatic context, but it's biblical and it's real and it's true. So say a word about the enemy's absolute intent to steal these things from us so he can really steal them from the world.
Yeah, you know, when I think about Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives language to help us understand that the battle that's before us is not just having to do with our own individual challenges and struggles, but that there are some powers and forces out in the world that we must pay attention to. And, you know, when Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, he's letting us know that there are evil forces in the world that get caught up in ideologies and individuals and institutions. And really the goal is division and depersonalization and deception. That's when you know Satan is at work, when you see division, deception, and depersonalization. And by depersonalization, I basically mean that individuals are no longer seen as individuals. They're seen as swaths of people. And whenever we start dehumanizing and depersonalizing people, we are playing right into the enemy's hands, which is why we see so much of that right now in our world. We don't see individuals. We see political parties exclusively. We see how people vote. We see just large swaths of humanity as opposed to the individual stories before us. You know, when Paul talks about having the full armor of God to wage battle against these powers and principalities, I don't know how we can truly be a witness for Christ without recognizing the depth of evil that exists in our world. And it's not easy, but it's a much needed conversation to have, I think, if we're going to be faithful witnesses to Jesus.
Yeah. I don't remember who said it on my show, but somebody said, when you think of the armor of God and you're stepping into the armor, you're stepping into Jesus himself. And that's been such a beautiful picture. You're stepping into the Prince of Peace with the shoes of peace, the Prince of Peace. You know, wisdom's path is peace, and he's equipped you to go where he wants you to go. The truth that sets you free, he's the truth. You know, the righteousness, he won that. Your eternity is secure because he did that. And when you kind of step into the whole idea of this armor that he purchased and won and fitted for us, it's supernatural. It really, for me, helps me to know in my battles, I mean, I need these things because I do have an enemy and I do have a target on my back, but he's positioned us and equipped us to win those battles, right?
That is exactly right. And so whether you're talking about, as you meant, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, that is truly the, those represent who Jesus Christ is. And I love that, Susie, we're stepping into him as we put that on. That's wonderful.
Hmm. Well, you said this, one of the daily tasks of Christians is to ask if and how we are being used by the powers of darkness, how we might better overcome them in the name of Jesus. We're not made for bondage to any force besides the love of Christ. Now, that may ruffle some feathers, friends, but the truth of the matter is, I think some of the deepest wounds to the world and to the body of Christ is when the enemy gets away with using Christians. They don't even maybe realize, maybe they're undealt with stuff, but that's what often people stumble over. So say a word about that, that one of our daily tasks is to ask, you know, if or how we might be being used by the enemy and how we might better overcome those things.
Yeah, you know, I think this requires, number one, a high level of self-examination, as well as an approach to discerning the ways of the kingdom of Jesus as it stands opposed from the ways of the kingdom of this world. And so in my office at church, on the whiteboard, I have, am I being used by the powers? I have that question mark there because I know there's something in me that can very easily gravitate to the various value systems of the world. And so whether we're talking about materialism, whether we're talking about or consumerism or judgmentalism or classism, whatever it might be, there's something inside of me, if I'm not paying attention to, that can align myself with the kingdoms of the world. And so, Susie, I think it's as simple as that. Number one, I think we have to recognize, again, these powers are alive and seeking to cut us off from Jesus and cut us off from one another. And yet I can be very much complicit with these powers if I'm not paying attention. And, you know, the passage of scripture that comes to mind is when Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Whoa, the Father revealed that to you." And then a couple of verses later, Jesus says, "I have to go to the cross." And Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. You know you're in a bad place when you start rebuking Jesus. And he starts rebuking Jesus, and Jesus sees right through him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And in that moment, he recognized that Peter was looking at a value system that was really opposed to the kingdom of God that Jesus was breaking in. And I think that's the same with us. If we're not careful, we can be participating in a kingdom that is not in alignment with the kingdom of Jesus.
Boy, it's such a good word. And you said, where you call us to face our false selves. And you say one reason the world remains so deeply fractured is because there's too much to defend. That's a deep thought. Mm. So talk about our false selves and the idea that there's just too much to defend.
You know, when I think about that, I meditated one day on when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And poor in spirit is, our utter dependence upon God. And I started teasing that out a little further. And there were three words that came to mind that if I live poor in spirit, that means there's nothing to possess, nothing to prove, nothing to protect. Mm-hmm. And if I live in the fullness that my true identity is found in the love of God, that I have nothing to prove anymore and that there's nothing else to protect or to possess. And what cultivates that value in us and that really that way of living is humility. And I think humility is this path of not just doing the lowly tasks, although that's significant and important, but it's about the task of lowering our defenses. And if we can begin to lower our defensive more, so much of our world is so reactive and based on emotionality and anxiety. I think humility positions us actually to lower our defenses, where we're living out of our true selves, meaning the love of God. And because of that, there's nothing to prove, nothing to protect, nothing to possess. It's a radically different countercultural way of being in the world.
You know, it really is speaking to our part of our identity in Christ is holy confidence and humble dependence. It's if we can get that imprinted, because it is imprinted on our souls as far as what Jesus won, we can do nothing apart from him. We possess all in him. But if we can get that into our hearts and minds, that we are wholly dependent and we therefore can be humbly confident in him, to show up in that way with a humility and a teachability. I mean, I try to imagine what could change. And you talk about soul fragility. Is that kind of connected to the false self idea, or just that we can be knocked out of peace and into self-defense pretty fast?
Very true. You know, the saying that we say at our churches, the level of our offendability often reveals the level of our maturity. And by offendability, what I mean, there's plenty to be offended about. And then there are places in our souls where a little critique here, a little disagreement there, and we are very, and just in a bad place, very fragile. And this emerged out of my own life, Susie. I recognized there were seasons in my life where someone would disagree with something I said in a sermon, or someone would say something on social media. And it was the slightest critique. And I found myself in a really bad place. And I thought, I think I'm trying to live according to an idealized version of myself that doesn't exist. And as opposed to finding my identity in the love of God and in the grace of Jesus Christ. So it is essentially that our defensiveness, our fragility is essentially about our unwillingness to be human and to recognize our brokenness and our need for grace, even in our conversations one with another.
Well, I love that you're asking us to go there, because I think of how many relationships break down because of that one point. Because there's not humility, there's pride. There's not empathy or compassion, there's self-defense and individualism. And I think about in the body of Christ, if we could truly say, God is my defense. I would love for you just to maybe speak to the person listening today who says, you got my number. You know, I get poked at even the littlest bit or slightly critiqued. My gut goes in knots. I feel afraid. I feel anxious. And suddenly I'm self-aware. What do you say to that person? How can they get back to peace a little quicker next time?
Yeah, you know, I often believe there are often these messages that are associated with those perceived slights, and sometimes they are slights. And I think the question, whenever there's you find yourself reacting disproportionately to something, I tend to ask myself five very simple questions, and here they are. What happened? What am I feeling? What's the story I'm telling myself? What does the gospel say? And what's the counter-instinctual act that's required of me? And that third one, what's the story I'm telling myself? I think if we give ourselves the opportunity to ask ourselves, what's the story here? What's the message deep embedded in me that's not true, that may be a lie, that the gospel must eradicate? And for those of us who are fragile, and I count myself among us, and I'm growing in my strength in this area here, but I find myself in a bad place from time to time. I have to come back to those questions because I want to be rooted in something deeper than my reactivity. And I need to be rooted first and foremost in the love of God and in the power of the gospel. But those five questions have helped me significantly over the past few years.
Rich, will you walk through those five questions one more time before we go to break? Because I think some might be taking notes, and I think we got to get these baked in. So go through them one more time, if you would.
Yeah, so when something happens and you find a disproportionate reaction in you, anger, of shame, sadness, the first question is, what happened? The second is, what am I feeling? Can you name that? Can you write it down? Can you capture it? The third is, what's the story I'm telling myself? There's always a story associated with what we're feeling. Something happened in the past that is still showing up in the present. The fourth question is, what does the gospel say? How does the grace of God, what does Jesus's finished work on the cross, what does that all have to do with my current situation? And then what's the counter-instinctual act that's required of me? And for me, that usually means I need to externalize what I'm feeling. That's typically how it works in my own life.
So helpful. Was that helpful for you, friend? You got to text me and let me know. I see a lot of amens that have come in. Okay, when we come back, I want to have you unpack this line from your book. You said, we often find it difficult to love well because we haven't understood the deep stories of trauma stored away within ourselves and others. So we got some stuff to talk about regarding that. Rich Velotis is my guest today. Did you see what I just did there? Did you see that? His book is titled Good and Beautiful and Kind, Becoming Whole in a Fractured World. And he writes like he speaks. Really a beautiful book. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. Thrilled about that. Thanks, Waterbrook. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. Our spring fundraiser is officially finished, but there's still time to give. If you enjoy this podcast and want to fund more content just like this, make a gift now by following the link in the show notes or visit myfaithradio.com. You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. You are the same God. You are the same God. Pray that you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with Rich Velotis. And I want to have you back, Rich, because you're really wise and really brilliant. And there's so much more in your book we haven't touched yet. But we got a handful of copies of Rich's book to give away. Listen to this title. I think you'll just feel yourself exhale as you hear it. Good and Beautiful and Kind, Becoming Whole in a Fractured World. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. If you need that message, and I think every believer and even every unbeliever needs it right now, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Rich, you said, we often find it difficult to love well because we haven't understood the deep stories of trauma stored away within ourselves and within others. Say more if you would.
You know, the word trauma very simply means to wound. And what I contend in the book is that we live in a society of wounded wounders, that we have been wounded in some way, in some form or fashion. There was a guy named D.W. Winnicott. He was a 1950 psychiatrist in the UK. And he said that there are two kinds of traumas that we experience. Something happened that should not have happened, or something didn't happen that should have happened. And we all know, you know, something happened that shouldn't have happened. There's abuse, there's mistreatment, or there something didn't happen that should have. I heard one person say that, you know, developmental trauma happens when emotional pain cannot find a relational home. And many Wow. people grew up not having a space to for their pain to be held. And whenever we grow up in this kind of a way, as wounded people, chances are we're going to wound others. Hurt people hurt people. And so part of my task as a pastor, as an author, as a follower of Jesus, is to help us tend to those areas of woundedness so that we can become wounded healers, not simply wounded wounders. And part of that makes us, part of that process entails looking at our stories, looking at the thing, which is, trust me, a very hard thing to do, but a necessary thing to do. And I recall having a conversation with one gentleman from our church who we just were not seeing eye to eye on many issues. And it was heading into my third or fourth conflict with him. And as I'm heading to the church to have a meeting with him, one of our pastors calls and says, "Hey, Rich, I know you're meeting with so-and-so. Do you know his story?" And he began to talk about the tragic loss after loss that he experienced as a child. And no, it did not excuse some of the things that he was doing. And we had to have a hard conversation about those things. But I tell you what, Suzy, I walked into that meeting with him, with that information, with a much tender heart. And I think if we recognize that the average person that we're in conversation with, there's some woundedness there. And if we just approach people in that way, I do think it can make something of a difference in the ways we even see people, interact with people, but it means we must tend to the wounds. And if there's any group of people who should have language for this, it should be Christians, because we worship a wounded Savior, one who understands what it means to go through trauma and is risen from the dead as well. So we have language and we have a Savior who understands this, and this should be part of our spiritual lexicon as well.
Oh, so good. I don't know if I'm going to regret saying this later, but I just feel like I need to say that we have such an amazing, amazing audience of listeners. They're so engaged. They text in, they pray for us, and they're so resonating with this. And there is someone who texts in on a regular basis who's always angry and very critical. And I do pray for this person, but I feel this compassion welling up in me as you're talking, Rich, that what kind of trauma and hurt is in your heart that compels you to be so, you know, divisive and cynical. And I'm just wondering, I want to just pause and pray for that person, wondering if we could both do that, because suddenly, you know, I'm an empath, so I'm like wanting to cry for him. I'm wondering what has been breaking your heart. And can we do that? Can we just pause and pray for him and the people that he represents in the world? Sure. Is that okay?
Yes.
Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for being with us. Thank you that you're a friend of sinners and a man of sorrows, and that you walk with us on these lonely paths of brokenness, and you forgive us over and over again and send new mercies to our door every morning. It's amazing, Lord. And we break your hearts every day, I know of it. So I just lift up this dear brother and those like him. And I pray you would help, as Rich has said, him to tend to his story. I pray you put him in a community of people that would help him heal. But I also pray you give him the unction to humble himself and lower his defenses so he can be healed and be known. And Jesus, would you reach into those deep places of hurt and loss and misunderstanding and suspicion and all the things that maybe have been done to him? And would you bring healing and justice and righteousness and wholeness in those places? I commit him to you, Lord. And I pray you'd remind me to pray for him as often as he needs it. And we thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayer in your name.
Yeah, Lord, we do pray for this brother and all this brother who represents, and you are the wounded healer. And we pray that you would touch those wounded parts of his life and many others who are listening. And Lord, we know that one touch from you can bring about the kind of healing that we long for. And so may that be true for him and for everyone else who's carrying deep wounds and trauma. We entrust them to you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Thanks for doing that, Rich. I want to read another excerpt regarding this, the wounds that we put in God's hands. You say this, in God's hands, our wounds become sources of healing for ourselves and others. God wastes nothing, not even our deepest pain. Instead, the wounds that mark us are given a new narrative. Isn't that so good? No longer are we reduced to our worst memories. We now have access to imagine a new future. No longer are we subject to what happened. We now receive grace to show the world that something transformative happens when God's presence is invited into our stories. Man, Rich, I feel like I wish we could put that on a billboard, but say more if you would. That's so beautiful.
You know, I think it goes back to what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. He understands what it means to be the recipient of so much pain and woundedness. And even in his own story, we find that the last word is not pain. The last word is not wound. The last word is not trauma. The last word is grace and resurrection and renewal. And I think as we entrust our own stories into the hands of Jesus, into his wounded and resurrected hands, new possibilities emerge. And I think this is kind of in the spirit of Paul saying, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. And so I think that is the paradox of Christian faith, that we can be wounded and at the same time receive an empowerment from God, not to live according to those wounds, but really to transcend them in love. And I think that all happens as we entrust our lives and our stories to the wounded healer, Jesus.
So beautiful, Rich. Just got about a minute and a half left before the show's over. And I'm wondering, what do you know about the Lord now that you didn't know 5, 10 years ago? Or maybe you knew it, but you know it deeper now. What do you know about him?
Oh, so many things come to mind, but there's one in particular, and at least in my own stories, that God's plan for my life is always bigger than what I thought. And you alluded to that at the beginning. You know, God's ways are not our ways, and thoughts are not our thoughts. And I had a particular plan for my life, even as a 19-year-old, and then as a 30-year-old, and a 40-year-old. But I've learned afresh in some really wonderful ways that God's plans are often bigger. And as I entrust myself to this wise God and loving God, that my life is headed towards goodness and beauty and kindness. And so, yeah, God's plan is always bigger than what I thought.
Well, Rich, this has been purely delightful. I wish you could see the text line. So many people texting in saying, beautiful word picture. Love this so much. You've nourished our listeners well. I pray you'll come back. Thank you. Thank you for stewarding your story so well.
Thank you so much, Susie. Really appreciate the invitation.
And when you come back, I'm getting your name right every single time. Just say it. Bless you. You're so wonderful. Thanks for tuning in today, friend. I pray you found some encouragement here. Did you hear what he said about sitting with God, enjoying his presence, cultivating intimacy, saturating yourself in God's word, giving him access to your story, letting him heal you from your trauma? That's what the world needs in and through you. So spend time with God and let him untangle some of those messes. You'll be glad you did. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.